Please, Lord, your word says you inhabit the praise of your people, and I do sense that here today in a very real and ask you to be very personal today as we open up your word. I just love what you're doing. Love these women. Thank you so much for the privilege of allowing me to be a part of this weekend. I believe that this has been just what we've prayed in the beginning, a stake in the ground and a line in the sand, and some of these girls will not go back the same. So thank you for the transformation that you begun this weekend. Your word says that your word will not go forth void. It will accomplish all that you intend. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to grow it in our lives and give us a hunger and a thirst for you, the likes we have never known. I pray we will not be the same because we have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus this weekend. It's a great privilege to speak into the lives of these women. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we left you on a little cliffhanger yesterday, so if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 27, get back to your handout. I want to throw a couple of anchors out, some things that might be of benefit to us as we try to stabilize. Even though a shipwreck might be on the way, there's some things that we can do to stabilize and to minimize the damage. Stabilize and minimize is kind of what we want to talk about today. So Acts chapter 27, and grab that handout. While you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple of things. I've had a lot of questions. I love to try to speak into the questions that I've had personally. And one of the questions that kept coming up was, how do you know when the Lord has given you a word? How can I explain a little more about how to recognize when the Lord gives you a word? Well, I can only tell you how he does it for me, but I know this, that if you ask him for a word for the year that you can focus on and develop, I don't believe that's a prayer that he can resist to answer. If his girls come to him and say, I want to learn something, I want to focus on something, I want to build something in my life that can be useful to you, the Lord's like, well, I am much obliged. And as we begin to commit to that, if you will just do really what we have learned this weekend, pay attention. Just pay attention. I usually, when a word begins to come up over and over, and that's the way it does, I see it everywhere. I have seen my word on a billboard in Dallas, Texas, going down the highway. I've seen it in magazines. I've heard it in a song on Sunday morning. It will show up in my devotional. I've seen it in the newspaper and a multitude of places. But when a word begins to come up over and over, I ask the Lord to confirm that in his word. Listen, talk to him like you would talk to anybody else. And so when a word keeps coming up, I'll say, Lord, I'll write it in my journal. That's how I talk to him. This is how he talks to me. My journal is how I talk to him. It's how we communicate. And quite frankly, that is how I fell in love with him. It's through communication. Just like you did maybe if you're married or with your husband. You begin to talk about things. And that's how you fell in love. And so when a word comes up, I'll write it in my journal. Lord, this word keeps coming up. This word keeps coming up over and over. Is this the word that you want me to focus on for this year? Is this my word, Lord, for the year? I have a couple of prayer partners, and we all do this together, and we sit down and talk, and this word keeps coming up. This word keeps coming up. So they pray for me. I pray for them. And then I ask the Lord, if this is my word, I need to see it on the pages of your word. I'm going to need you to show me somewhere in here. If it does not show up in here in the next little bit, then I feel like that's not the word. And so I'll say to the Lord, Lord, lately, that word has not come back up. It's not on the pages of your word somewhere or somewhere in my devotional time. So I like for mine, and I'm not saying this is what you have to do, I like for mine to be confirmed on the pages of his word. That way, during that year when difficulty happens and things come, I know I can go back and go, okay, well, you said. I wish I had time to tell you a story about that, just how the Lord speaks in those ways. So don't make it harder than it is. You know, don't listen to the enemy go, that's not the right word, that's not the right. Just stop. Just ask the Lord for a word. Ask him to confirm it on the pages of his word and go from there, okay? Simple enough. Y'all are so cute. I love y'all because y'all are so teachable. I've never seen a group of women, I think, in my lifetime that wants to get it right like this group of girls wants to. I just need to be sure that I'm getting this right. And I told the Bible study group, if you're doing it, you're doing it right. You know, there's no wrong way to do Bible study. And so I love that y'all want to get it right. But with that, let me give you this little tidbit that I've learned. And I've tried to be real and raw and really honest with you and transparent in my life and what the Lord has done. And to be honest, over the last couple of years, there have been a couple of times where I've asked the Lord a question. I'm not proud of it, really probably regret it, but just in my journal as I'm working through some difficulties, one of which I will explain in just a second, I have said to the Lord, why are you so hard on me? Do you ever feel like that sometimes? mean, you look at everybody else, and I have to be really careful about, like just recently, Mother's Day. I stay off social media on Mother's Day. Not because I'm some big emotional wreck. I'm not. Listen, I've come to terms with that with my mom. But you know what's hard for me? I love this for y'all. So please take this in the way that is intended, because I so love this for y'all. But it's hard for me to watch all the families together and sitting in church together, and then they go to dinner together, and then in about May, then right after that is Memorial Day, and they're taking vacation, and they're out on the beach with their white shorts and their white tops. You know, everybody barefooted, and the wind, the waves are just rolling over the whole family's all. I'm like, ah! I don't have that. You know why? You know why? Because I'm stubborn. I don't have that. I have two loves in my life. My family. Well, obviously the Lord, that's a given. But after that is my family and ministry. That's it. I don't really care about shopping. I don't really care about stuff. I'm not materialistic. I'm not into anything else. I'm into those two things. I haven't had a family picture together with my whole family together in almost 10 years, almost a decade. And before that, with my extended family, as crazy as we are, we never had a family picture together. It's a thing to me. Do you know what I'm saying? Probably a bad thing. But I have to be careful. So I just, you know, I'm watching social media. I love that y'all are doing. But I don't have that. Sometimes I just ask the Lord, you know, why? I feel like you're just so hard on me. And if I'm not careful, I will feel cheated. Only to hear the Lord remind me, you've not been cheated. You've been chosen. And when there's a call of God on your life, sometimes there's a price to pay. And I want you to know that as you decide this weekend to walk your life out with the Lord every day, there's going to be a price to pay to do that. There's a price to go with the Lord. Make no mistake. I've not tried to sugarcoat anything for you this weekend. But there's a price to pay to stay where you are as well. It just depends on which price you're going to pay. So here's how the Lord showed me. This was just the sweetest thing. And I was kind of having that feeling. I hadn't seen my daughter, my grandkids, and I want so bad to invest in their life. Because my mom died when Jared, my son, was 5 weeks old. She wanted, by the time I got married, she wanted a grandbaby so bad. And she only held him just a few times. And so I've wanted so bad to invest in my little boys, my little grandsons' lives. But I don't get to do that because we're so far away from one another. So the last time that I was there, I just soak up every minute that I can with those kids and try to invest. And so it was me and Clark in the afternoon. Sometimes we get off schedule when Dodie and Skeeter are there, you know, can imagine that. And that particular day we'd missed his nap. And by the time we got home, Haley said, well, it's too late now. We'll just have an early supper. We'll put him to bed a little early. And so we did all that. And one of the things about Clark is he cannot say his F's, like his F's. So if something's funny to him, he will say it's punny. It's punny. He can't say his F's. And so he loves being with Dodie, and he always says, you're so pun. You're just so punny. You're so punny. We just have so much pun together. And so that's what he always said. So we had missed a nap, and we were watching his favorite movie, Balto. And about that time, his mother said, dinner's ready. Y'all come into the kitchen. And so Clark said, we want to finish our movie. And my daughter, Haley said, get in here right now. So me and Clark. So Clark throws himself on the floor. Now listen, I wish I had a picture. If we could work this out, I'll try to get you a little picture. He is redheaded. He is just like me. That boy is red. He is white skin, just very fair complected, beautiful big blue eyes and red hair. So he throws himself onto the floor. So I get down on the floor with him very quickly before his mom and dad see that. I hold his legs together because he's kind of kicking his leg. I hold his legs together. I said, Clark, we do not pitch a fit. He said, huh? I said, we don't pitch a fit. He said, what's that? And I realized he's not from the South. He's from the Pacific Northwest. So he wasn't born in the South. And he doesn't know what pitch a fit means. I guess he hasn't heard that term. I don't think they say that there. And so I said, well, when you kick your feet, when you don't get your way, that's pitching a fit, and we don't pitch a fit. He said, oh, okay. So he gets up. We go in there and eat dinner. I mean, help a guy out. I don't know what's going on here. I'm just trying to get my way, okay, if I'm not supposed to. So we go and eat. So the next morning, he's a preacher's kid. My son-in-law's a preacher, so he's a PK, so you know they have to be at church before the sun comes up. And so, you know, we're getting up early. He's the first kid to church, and he hadn't had his nap, so now we have to, now we're waking him up early to go to church, and we're standing by the door. It's cold outside, and I'm trying to put his coat on, and he doesn't want to put his coat on. So we're the front door is right here, and then this is the hallway, just kind of like the kitchen. My daughter's in the kitchen getting the baby bag ready, getting the little baby stuff all together, put in the bag. So she's just right here, and Clark and I are right here by the door, and I'm trying to put his coat on. And he doesn't want his coat on. I don't want to wear my coat on, you know. I know it's just kids, but sometimes when we haven't had enough rest and when we haven't been off schedule, we get a little cranky. That's just kids, though, right? It's just three-year-olds, right? Just three-year-olds. I don't want to put my coat on. I said, buddy, we have to put your coat on. He said, well, I'm going to pitch a fit. So he likes this term now. I'm going to pitch a fit. Well, unfortunately, his mother heard that. And so she's over here at the kitchen. You know, all we see is her backside. She's getting the baby bag together, and she steps back this way, and she addresses that comment. And she walks right over to him, and I'm like, oh, Lord, dear Jesus, we're both in trouble. And so she walks over to him. She gets right down on his knees, which I would do if I could, but I can't. She gets right on his knees, and she starts putting that jacket on him. You young moms, y'all know what I'm doing. That this arm goes in here, and this arm goes in here. And yeah, that's exactly right. And she's looking at him, and she said, if you pitch a fit and zip that thing up to the top of his neck, if you pitch a fit, I will spank you every time. About that time, she's jerking that collar up around his neck, and he's standing there, big tears just filling up his eyes. And she said, Clark, do you understand me? And she's got that collar right around his neck. I mean, he cannot move. If you pitch a fit, I will spank you every time. So by that time, he's holding out his hand. I'm holding his hand. He's in trouble. I'm in trouble. We're standing there together. You know, I don't know what to do. And so she walks off, and he looks up to me, and I'm not kidding, little tears roll down his eyes. He said, Dodie, that will not be punny. I said, I know, baby, that will not be punny for me either. That will be pun for anybody here. And so on the way to church, I was just holding his hand the whole way. The Lord said, Nasee, she's awful hard on him, isn't she? But do you know why? You know why she's going to spank that little boy every time he pitches a fit? Because she's big, mad, mean mother, and is going to show him who's boss? No, because she's crazy about that little boy. And she has a responsibility to raise godly offspring. She has a responsibility to know that that little three-year-old probably has a call of God on his life. And he might be a preacher, and he might be a man. He's going to be a man of God, whatever track that takes in his life, whatever path that takes. And she has a responsibility. And sometimes when we begin to think, Lord, you're just so hard on me. Listen, girl, he's going to be after you every time, every time. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Do you know what? Not because he's some big, mean, bad God. He wants to give everybody everything else but you, and he's holding out on you. That's what the enemy would like you to believe, that he's holding out on you. You've not been cheated. You've been chosen. So now I've learned to say to the Lord, don't let me get by with one thing. Don't let me get by with one little attitude, one little behavior, one little shrug. Don't let me get by with anything, because there's a call of God on our lives, ladies, and there, we have a responsibility to walk that out. So as we do, in Acts, I want to show you just a couple of things that I've learned from these, from this passage. Let me see if there's anything else I wanted to say. A couple of more things. We're in Acts chapter 27. We read there last night, and we kind of stopped at verse. We stopped at 26. I want to read a couple of more verses on down to 27. And again, picture this and picture what's going on here, because it's very interesting. This was a little bit hard for me to understand, but when the Lord revealed exactly what he was after, it made perfect sense. Remember, we left them in the water, and then they came up on the island of Malta. Well, before they came up on the island of Malta, the Bible says in verse 27, about midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the sea, the sailors sensed that land was near. And they took the soundings. That was the things that they could drop in the water to determine how far away they were from rocks or from the shore. And they found that the water was 120 feet deep. A little later, they sounded again and found that it was 90 feet deep. At this rate, listen carefully and picture it. Put yourself here. At this rate, they were afraid they would soon be driven across the rocks along the shore. So they threw out how many anchors? Four. They threw out four anchors from the stern, and they prayed for daylight. Goes on to say that the sailors tried to abandon the ship, and they lowered the lifeboat, and that's when Paul called them together, and nobody jumped ship and nobody lost life. But sometimes I feel like we're on the edge of the boat. We're ready to jump ship. But in my study, I wondered about those four anchors. Here's the reason I wondered about that. It's because the Lord had already said to Paul, no one will lose their lives, but you will be shipwrecked. So he's already given the word, you're going down. Ship is going down. So here's the question that I have. If the ship is going down, you have already said we're going to be shipwrecked. Why throw out four anchors? anybody think like that? Like, what? If we're going down, why do anything? We're going down. Why throw out four anchors? So picture it this way. Here, the stern of the boat is in the back. So as they're moving forward, they throw out four anchors from the back of that ship. And these are the reasons, through Bible study, that I have learned. Just some things that can help you as we can throw out four anchors in our life when we feel like we're headed for a shipwreck. Here's the reason that they threw out the four anchors. To minimize the damage. To maybe that's why when the Lord said nobody's going to lose their life, maybe that's because he knew how they would react as sailors and as seamen, men in the sea, that they would know instinctively, here's what we need to do. They were getting their soundings. They knew we were getting close. They knew we were in trouble. They knew it was going to be busted apart. But because they threw out the anchors from the back of the ship, it slowed that ship down so that the damage was minimal. In life, when we're headed for a shipwreck, when things are not working out, when we're headed for a valley or trial or whatever it is you want to call it, there are four things that we need to be doing, four anchors, if you will, that we need to throw out to keep us from falling apart, to keep you from a breakdown, to minimize the damage and the pain. One of the anchors is this, obedience. The first anchor is you got to ratchet up your obedience level. Jot down these scriptures. You can look these up later with the Lord. Proverbs 4:13. When you know that things are not going well, you've been blown off course, you're headed for the rocks, there's a breakdown coming, girl, you got to pay close attention to obey the word of the Lord. Proverbs 4:13 says to be sure to carry out all of the instructions. Jot down Acts 20:21. I count my life worth nothing unless I use it to accomplish the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. So obey. One of the things that I've learned with this little back issue and some exercise that I'm doing is that when I've gone a few days and I've not done what I need to do, then I get all mad. Oh, my back is hurting. I'm so tired of pain every day. You know. And here's what the Lord's reminded me of. Don't be upset by the results you don't get from the work that you don't do. Okay. The pain in your back today is not my problem. It's your problem because I gave you some things to do, but you didn't do. You were tired. You don't like to exercise. I told you I'm on a fast from exercise. I don't like anything about it. Some people love it. I wish I was like that. I really do. But I'm just not. I don't like anything about it. I don't like the yoga pants. I don't like to sweat. I don't like the bike that goes nowhere. I got nothing. I got nothing for you for exercise. People are like, just be a runner. Just run, and those endorphins will kick in. My endorphins have never kicked in. They have never kicked. I could run from here to Israel. That my endorphins do not kick in. My endorphins kick my behind and say, sit down and have a brownie. Please, sit down. I saw something in the papers, USA Today, this is a while back, and I saw it was something like this. It was a heading about the best place, if you want to be the best person you can be, this is the best place to join. And I thought it was going to say join church, you know, what community? And I thought it was going to talk about the church community. If you want to live up to your potential, if you want to be all that you can be, I mean, just this big article about this is the best place to go to be stretched to your highest potential and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, go church, way to go. We're going to encourage people to be all they can be. But it didn't say join the church community. It said join the CrossFit community. Anybody here do CrossFit? I would so own that. I really want to lie about it right now. Good for you. I would so own it. I don't do CrossFit. I haven't joined the CrossFit community. I need to. I'm more like the Cracker Barrel community. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I will encourage you over biscuits and gravy, okay? That's how we're going to get some encouragement going over that. But the truth is, just like the doctor told me, Miss Stewart, I'm not going to go home with you and check to see if you... Same here. Y'all are going to leave today. I'm not going home with you. I'm not going to go home and be with you in the morning, see if you do 20 minutes or Monday morning or Thursday morning or Friday morning. To see if you do that. I'm not going to text you. I'm not going to make you check something off. This is going to be between you and the Lord. And that's where the obedience level comes in. This is going to be between you and the Lord. Don't make this between you and anybody else. Let me give you a great marriage advice. I don't do a lot of counseling. I do a lot of coaching. I don't do a lot of counseling because I've had counseling in my life, need counseling, probably ought to be back in counseling. But here's the way I am with counseling. Stop doing it. Okay, so stop. And stop blaming people, stop whining, okay? The Bible says do all things without whining and complaining. And so my counseling advice is just to stop, but I have to be very careful because I don't want what's happened in my past to dictate what's going to happen in my future. Question, application. How much longer into your future are you going to carry the pain of your past? I do not mean to minimize what's happened to you, any abuse or anything. I'm not trying to minimize that. I have walked that path with you, so I get that. I get what it's like to live by the consequences to this very day of somebody else's choices years ago. I get that. But the truth is the enemy is trying to put an anchor on you to keep you in that place. And you need to break free of that. Just like Esau did, the Bible says he broke that yoke. You need to break free of that because God's got a great plan in the days ahead. And you're now probably on the other side. Don't continue to carry that into the future. But you walk in victory. You walk in freedom. Don't be free and be in captivity. So here's the best piece of a marriage advice that I usually give is that someone's talking to me, and just I met with a young girl, cute as she could be, 23, 24, married 2 years maybe. Started telling me all the stuff that her husband is doing and he is not doing and all of that. And here's the advice, which is pretty much the same for any situation you're going through. This is not between you and them. This is between you and the Lord. And the more you make it between you and them, the more frustrated that you're going to be. But if you can cut that tie between you and the person that did the thing and when you make it between you and them, then the Lord makes it between them and him. And that's much better place for them to be is the Lord dealing with them than you try to deal with them. Your quiet time, the things that you do in your life, this is going to be between you and the Lord. That's it. Your obedience, that's between you and the Lord. Second anchor is this, to believe. Believe. Jot down Luke 1:45, I think I've kind of given you that already. Blessed is she who believes what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. The Bible says in Zephaniah that the just shall live by faith. Job 23:10, I believe, says, I know you can do all things, not one purpose of yours can be thwarted, that you just believe God to use this, what the enemy intends for evil, but God means for good. Jot down Ezekiel 14:23. This was the verse that just about saved me in my most difficult time walking through this with our prodigal. Ezekiel 14:23 says this, and you shall know. And anytime the Bible says you, I like to put a comma there and put my name. I talked to the Bible study class earlier. Anytime the Bible tells me to do something, there's an action point for me to do. I always circle that. That way I can quickly look in God's word and say, okay, what are the things that I should be doing? Those are all circled. The things that the Bible says that the Lord will do for me, like I will give you courage, I put that in a box. And the only reason I put it in a box is to remind me never put God in a box. And so it's just a visual to me. You can't put him in the box. But what's in the box is not my part. That's not for me. That's him. I do the circle. Debbie, stay out of the box, okay? Don't do the box stuff. You do the circle. You do the action that the Lord has given you. So when the Bible says you, I put a comma, Ezekiel 14:23. You shall know, Debbie, that I have not done without cause all that I have done, saith the Lord. Girl, you can sleep at night. I have not done whatever's happened in your life. I have not done, Jesus Christ says, in your life, all that I have done without a purpose. Get to the purpose. So to believe. The third is this. The third anchor that you need to throw out to slow things down a bit and to minimize the damage and the pain is courage. That you would take courage. That's our verse this weekend, Acts 27:25. Take courage and believe God. The Bible says in Hosea 2:15, I love this. Hosea 2:15, I will turn the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Isn't that great? I will turn the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. What? Hosea 2:15. Walk through the gateway. I will turn the valley of trouble. And then Joshua chapter 1 talks about if you will keep your face in this word, that he will bring you success. I love this too about, I think it's Psalms 106, 20 or 21, don't remember exactly, I hadn't thought about this in a while. The Bible says this of a man named Phinehas. He's only mentioned one time in God's word, and it's Psalms 106, 20-something. You have to find the rest of it. And basically the Bible is saying this, that Israel was experiencing some consequences of their choices that they had made because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief, because of their whining and complaining. The Bible says that the Lord sent a plague. And then the Bible says this of Phinehas, chapter 106. It says, but Phinehas had the courage to step in and the plague was stopped. It mentioned one time in the Bible, that's all it says of him. This man, Phinehas, had the courage, even though there was a plague, even though there were severe consequences, even though they were headed for a shipwreck, he had the courage to step in and he prayed and the plague was stopped. I want that to be said of me. Debbie had the courage to step in and what was going to happen did not happen because she had the courage to step in and pray. She had the courage and she prayed. Let that be said of us as well. And then the last one is this. The Bible talks a lot about this in various places. Thanksgiving. The anchor of thanksgiving. Jot down Philippians 4:10. Jot down Psalm 65:11. I love Psalm 65:11. It says something like this. 65:11 Psalm says, He crowns the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard places have yielded an abundance. Don't you love that? He's crowned the year. Whatever's happened with you this year, he has crowned the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard places yield an abundance. Even those places. So jot that down too. Also, Isaiah 66:9 says, I will not cause pain. I'm paraphrasing. I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. What was so cute about the girls that came up with the pillows that second day when they're like, they're just demonstrating to you, I'm expecting something. And they were expectant looking. It made me think of that verse. I do, just like in childbirth, I do not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. So let me give you a practical application here for Thanksgiving. Here's one way that I have learned how to increase Thanksgiving. Not only to list some things that I'm thankful for, that's a good habit. I hope that you do that. But here's my challenge for you. I want you to make room for the Lord in your life. I want you, when you go back, to make room for the Lord. I have learned that when I begin to make room for him in my life, and I will explain that in just a second, that my level of thanksgiving skyrockets. Let me illustrate it this way. Before my little Clark came along, my life was very full. My schedule was full, had a lot of speaking engagements. My house was full. Every room had something in it. I mean, I had stuff going everywhere. My checkbook was full. Our budget was made and everything. My life was very full. It was very full. If you had asked me, you got room for anything new? I don't have room for any more. Can't take on one more thing. Till little man stepped into my life. Dodie made room. You know what I'm talking about? Dodie, I made room in my house. So all of a sudden, this room that was so important to me, the way I liked it, okay, that's all gone. We need little boy toys in here now. Now there's boy stuff in here. I made room in my checkbook. Please know that I made room in my checkbook for that little man, whatever his heart desires. It takes a lot of money to fly out there as many times as I do throughout the year and send all their Christmas and fly them home. I made room in my checkbook. I made a whole lot of room in my heart for him. I made room in my mind for him just throughout the day. He'll FaceTime me or his mom will call and let him talk to me. I just think about him all the time. Why? Because I love that kid. So you know what I did? I made room for him. If you love the Lord, you're going to make some room for him. You're going to make room in your schedule. You're going to make room in your house. You're going to make room in your heart and in your mind. You're going to think about him all the day. Do you remember what happened when Jesus, from the very time that he was being born, we have said to him, from the very time that his mother was pregnant with him, walked in to try to find a place, just to try to find a place, and he was told there's no room. There's no room. From the beginning of time, we have told him there's no room. Just over the last years, 5, 6, 8, whatever it is, years, we previously did not have room in our life for all of the social media things that we do now. We didn't have YouTube and Snapchat and Instagram and Lord knows Pinterest and Facebook and Twitter. For crying out loud, somebody put them all together. You know, call it Twitface or something. I don't know. I got 9 places to go to check on my people. You know, what all is going on with my people. Just, you know, but seriously, years ago, we had no room. We had no room in our life for any of those things, all those 9 things. But what did we do? We made room. And according to recent surveys, we've made a lot of room. we've made a lot of room. We have lost sleep. We have lost job time, work time, and no doubt, Bible study time. Because we check email way before we open up. We open up our email. We open up our Facebook way before we open up God's Word. Sorry. Not sorry. Thanksgiving. Make some room. Okay. Are we good? Are you good? Okay. All right. Let's flip over. I want to go quickly through five reasons for the wilderness. Five reasons we might be in an unexpected place for an unknown reason. Flip over to Exodus, please. Oh, anchor number four was Thanksgiving. So your four anchors are... What? Yeah, what? Uh-huh. Good. Obedience, belief, courage, and thanksgiving. You got it. Okay, matter of fact, hey, let me give you a few more points while we're right there, just somewhere on the side of your paper. Let me give you reasons. We were about to talk about five reasons for the wilderness, and it made me think of this. Let me give you four or five reasons for a shipwreck. Why would the Lord shipwreck? Remember we talked about Paul. Why did he shipwreck Paul? Well, because Paul needed to be shipwrecked. That's pretty much the biblical principle. But studying it out and kind of double-clicking and drilling down into that, here are five reasons he might allow a shipwreck in your life. Number one is to direct you. Five reasons for a shipwreck. To direct you. He might want to get you from point A to point B, regardless of what's on your schedule, what's on your agenda. The second reason he might allow a shipwreck is to protect you. To protect you from the enemy, to protect you from being blindsided. I assure you, if my sweet boy were here today, he would promise you that the Lord protected him. He saved his life the day that he was arrested. I believe he saved his life. Do you know that right now, even our president has announced that we're in a national opioid epidemic. We're in a national crisis. USA Today, not long ago, had faces of 100 people who have lost their lives to opioid addiction. Educated people, uneducated people, white people, black people, Asian people, Korean people, Chinese people, in every manner, 16-year-olds, 69-year-olds, highly professional millionaires, homeless, no respecter of persons. Opioid has taken out our people left and right. Your shipwreck may be to protect you. The third is this, to correct you. There might be a course correction needed. There might be attitude. There might be behavior thing needed. And let me just give you a little activity. Let me give you a little practical action step here. One thing that I'd love for you to do is somewhere on one of your sheets, I want you to just draw a line down the middle of your page. Just draw a line down the middle or maybe on your journal. If you bought one of those journals that after you've committed what you want to do on that first page, on that second page in your journal, you draw a line all the way down the middle. On the left-hand side of that sheet, you're going to write stop, S-T-O-P, real big, on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side, you're going to write start, S-T-A-R-T, two columns, stop and start. And in your time with the Lord, you ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life right now you need me to stop doing? Lord, is there anything that you want me to stop doing? And then you be still and you be quiet and you listen for the voice, and maybe the still small voice, but maybe the loud hammer of a baseball bat. I don't know what it might be for you. You listen to the voice of the Lord. That's how he corrects you. And once you begin to list through some of those things that he's asked you to stop, then you're going back to your anchor. You're going back to your anchor of obedience. You're going to do them or not. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody's going to make you. This is how you fast track your spiritual growth. Then after you've worked through a couple of those things, you ask the Lord, is there anything in my life you want me to start doing? Is there anything, Lord, I need to start doing? I can assure you one thing he's going to ask you to start doing is 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. I'm asking you to meet with me every day. To the best of your ability. If you miss one, no problem, no harm, no foul, just show up the next day. Okay? So, correction, whatever course correction might need to be made. A fourth reason that he might allow a shipwreck is to inspect. To inspect, to test you. Inspect, to see if what you're committing to, is that what you really mean? Or am I not saying it right? Inspect. It's the accent. I-N-S-P-E-C-T. Okay? I'm sorry. inspect. Okay, jot down Lamentations 3:40. You can go through that with the Lord. My whole heart for my whole life. This is for inspection. He might allow a shipwreck to adjust an attitude. There might be some inspection that needs to take place. I'll give you this little story. A while back, we were going through some difficult things at work, and I happened to be in a Goodwill store looking for some decoration things, and I found this big, tall, it's about this tall, maybe 5 feet tall, about 4 feet wide, and I guess it was probably for a wedding, but across the front of it, it said, and it was white boards painted white, and it said, my whole heart for my whole life, in gold. And I knew it was for a wedding, but the minute I saw it, my heart began to pound, because that's what I've said to the Lord for years, my whole heart for my whole life. And so it was like $6.99 at Goodwill. So I'm picking it up and I'm taking it to the two disciples. Like, I need this. I need this. He's like, oh, please. So he gets it and, you know, he's carrying it on his shoulder to check out of the Goodwill store for $6.99 to get this big. He said, where are you going to put this? I said, I want it right in my garage. When I pull in to the garage, I want that to be the thing. I want that on the wall of my garage. So there it is, my whole heart for my whole life. And when I drive out every morning to go to work, I back out. That's the last thing I see, my whole heart for my whole life. When I drive in after a hard day of ministry, my whole heart for my whole life. Do you remember what the Bible says about David? He was a man, what? After, do you know that that's found in Acts 13:22? But do you know that that does not end in a period? It does not say that David was a man after God's own heart, period. There's a comma there. And you're not going to like the rest of it. It says David was a man after God's own heart, comma, for he would do all the Lord asked him to do. Another translation. Because he did all the Lord assigned him. Another translation. He did all of the work of the Lord given to him. Oh, not so easy now, is it? Listen, I've said for years, Lord, I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. I don't finish strong because I stand here and declare I want to finish strong. You finish strong because you are strong. That's how you finish strong. Now, there's going to have to be some things you need to do to be strong. But you finish strong because you are strong. That's how that happened. So if we're going to be a woman after God's own heart, it's not going to be because we just declare that that's what we're going to be. That happens because we do all that the Lord assigns us to do. All right, the last is this, to eject, to cut away, to prune, to take something out, something that's unfruitful, is to an ejection. There might be a person that he needs to eject. I know I'm not saying it right. I'm sorry. E-J-E-C-T, an ejection. He might need to eject someone from your life. He might need to eject an activity, take out, cut away, prune away. Okay? Are we good? All right. Thank you. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15, I believe. Let's talk about five reasons quickly for the wilderness. Exodus chapter 15. Oh my gosh, I just love this story. Y'all are going to love this. Five reasons for the wilderness. So let me give you the backdrop here. Flip over to Exodus 14 for just a moment. Exodus 14 is right when the Israelites came out of captivity. If you don't know the story, you need to go back and read it for yourself. But they had been in captivity for years, and Moses brought them out of captivity. They came to the Red Sea. Do you remember that part? Well, shake your head like this if you do. Okay, good. So they're at the Red Sea. Here's what happens. Pharaoh's armies are all coming after them. Here's what happens right while they're at the Red Sea. It was so interesting. And then we're going to get to the five reasons for the wilderness. So verse 13 of chapter 14. So they're standing there at the Red Sea. Picture it. Put yourself right there with them. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. In verse 14, Exodus 14, 14, I've quoted this many times. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense. Another translation, probably ESV, says, keep silent and the Lord will fight for you. Or maybe your translation says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's my word again, still. And I've quoted that many times, stand still and be still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what the only problem with that is? When you just quote Exodus 14, 14, you're taking it out of context. That's a no-no. The only problem with 14 is what happens in 15. And that's why you can't just jerk a verse, okay? This is not a verse a day keeps the devil away, okay? You got to look at where where that's taking place and exactly what's happening. Because here's what happened in verse 15. So picture it, Moses is saying, okay, everybody stand still, which to his defense, that's what they have to do. They're looking at the Red Sea. There's not much more they can do. So they come right up to the Red Sea, and Moses is like, I'm sure he's thinking, don't want to take too much liberty with Scripture here, but I'm sure he's thinking, okay, we have done all that we can do. Now, we're just going to have to stand right here and see what the Lord's going to do. I would totally say that if I were him. The only problem with that is verse 15. So Moses told everybody, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. Another translation, tell the people of God to get moving. Well, Moses told everybody to stand still. What did the Lord say? You move on. You move on. I didn't tell you to stand still. I told you to move on. In their defense, we would totally do that, but little minor problem here, like the Red Sea, you know. How can they move forward into the middle of the Red Sea? You know what he was saying to them? You move toward your opposition and watch me work. Once you take that one step of faith, then after they did that, he told Moses, lift your rod and parted, and you know what happened. But sometimes we're standing here going, oh, I just had to stand still and see the salvation of. No, you don't. Get your behind moving. You start moving and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't take things out of context. Okay. You're welcome. You're welcome for that. Okay. So now they came through. They came through. They watched God do like the most miraculous thing ever. And so they get to chapter 15. So we come to chapter 15. Do you have a heading at the top of chapter 15? The Song of Deliverance. So here's what it is. Chapter 15, all of these scriptures, 20-something scriptures, are this long praise and worship, thanking the Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for getting us through, bringing us out of captivity and into freedom. And it's like, we love you, Lord. You are awesome, and we're going to serve you to the rest of our day. Yay, God. Boo, devil. I mean, they were like just pouring it on. All the wonderful things, all the obedience. All the following, all the serving that they're going to do of the Lord, all of that. Then it says they lived happily ever after. No, not so much. What happened right after their wonderful praise fest? Verse 22 of chapter 15. You with me? Good. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and then moved into the Shur desert, or your translation might say into the wilderness. Picture it. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without water. Boy, they keep having a water issue, don't they? When they came to Marah, they finally found water, but the people couldn't drink it because it was bitter. And that is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. Then the people turned against Moses. What are we going to drink, they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a branch. Moses took the branch and threw it into the water. This made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord laid before them the following conditions to test their faithfulness to him. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent to the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. And after leaving Marah, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And there they camped beside the springs. Okay, picture it with me. First biblical principle, life lesson that you need to know is you can be in the middle of the wilderness and still be in the middle of God's will for your life. Because the Bible says, who led them there? Who led them to the wilderness? The Lord did. The Lord, through Moses, but the Lord led them to the wilderness. One of the things that I've learned about that is because there's some things the Lord wants to do that apparently he can only do in the wilderness. I have been there myself many times. But I've learned not to dread the wilderness. I've learned to expect, raise our level of expectation. I have learned to expect something in an unfamiliar, in an unknown place, in the wilderness. Doesn't necessarily mean you're in trouble. Now, it can. If you're being disobedient, you might be going to the wilderness. But also, if you're being obedient, you can also end up in the wilderness. If you're being obedient, you can end up shipwrecked. If you're being obedient, you can end up in the wilderness. Don't dread it. Don't forfeit it. Because the wilderness was the way to get where God was taking them from to where God was taking them to. Here's reasons for the wilderness. Number one, you saw it in Scripture. God wanted to test their faithfulness. Did you see that? If you will learn to do that. He wanted to test their faithfulness. We just talked about that, reasons for a shipwreck, to inspect something. The second is this. You have to look a little closer to find this reason. God wanted to show them something. God wanted to show them something. It said Moses, they all got mad at the Lord, which let me just give you a little bonus one here. One other thing that you need to be doing in the wilderness is crying out to the Lord. Did you see all the people? They're all on Moses' back. Moses, what are we going to do to drink? They're whining. They're complaining. Moses did not respond to any of their drama. Moses did not get into any conversations with any of their stuff that's not working out the way that they wanted. He's taking the blame. He's taking the heat. He did not respond to the people. What did he do? Remember, not between you and them. Not between. It's between you and him. He went to the Lord. So that's just a bonus on that. Always, that's a great lesson for us. Don't enter somebody else's drama about what's going on. You make it between you and the Lord. But God showed him. I thought that was so interesting. God, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a branch. Now, in all honesty, if there were a branch right here on this table, probably several of you would come pick it up and go throw it out or go throw it in the trash, and you'd probably think, oh my gosh, what is this stick or what does this branch do? This doesn't belong here. This isn't useful for anything. This is trash. This needs to be thrown out. Would we not? Nobody would say, oh, yay, a branch in the middle of our table, yay. No, we wouldn't look at it as something useful. But God showed him something about the branch. The very thing that most people would say that's not useful, that's not helpful, that's not good for anything, that's the very thing that God chose to use. If there's something in your past, something in your life that you would love to just throw out and get rid of, the Lord would go, not so fast. I think I would like to use that thing that other people have said is trash. He could have said, just like he just did, raise your staff. The truth is, Moses already had a stick, did he not? Yeah. He already had a stick. The Lord already used it to part the water. Why not just use that stick to make the water better? You know why? Because there's something God wants to show you about something else. It doesn't do everything the same. So maybe there's something in your life he wants to show you has some usefulness. He wanted to show him something. The next thing is he wanted to tell him something. He wanted to test something. He wanted to show something. He wanted to tell them something. So he told them how to use that thing. Moses didn't go, oh, here's a branch. I believe I'll use it. It would not have been useful unless the Lord had instructed him to do so. The Lord gave the instructions on how to use it. Are you with me? Okay. Because probably if it were Moses, he'd say, you know what? I'll just raise my own stick. But he had to listen to the instruction of the Lord so he could do it the right way. Anybody? Anybody need that today? You have to listen to the voice of the Lord so that you do this the right way. The next thing is this. He wanted to turn something. He turned that water into, if you look up the original word, it's not just, even though the water was bitter, now it's better. If you look up the word in the original language, it's not just that it's better. It's like it's the best water that anybody ever drank. It's like the best. But now let me tell you what, I'm going to tell you a mistake that I make. Let me tell you something that the Lord is on me about right now. This is something that he is working to correct in my life. So I'm going to share it with you. Here's a tendency that I have. See if you do the same. Here's my tendency that if I'm in the wilderness for 3 days, I'm without water. We're thirsty. We're all out there together. We are thirsty. No doubt we're praying for water. Lord, we need water. Lord, we need water. We need water. And if we looked off into the distance and we all saw, oh, there's water over there. Here's the mistake that I make. I assume that what I'm looking at is the answer to my prayers. And here's what I would do. This is totally like me. I would look up and so thirsty for 3 days, praying and praying for water. I see water. I start running to the water, and the whole way I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this water. Oh, this was close. You're just not always on time. And I'd get right to the water thinking, oh, I'm about to have my needs met. My prayers have been answered. This is exactly what I need. And when I go to drink the water, I can't drink the water because it's bitter. Question, application question. Why does the Lord bring thirsty people to water they can't drink? Why even introduce water in the first place if nobody's going to get to drink it? Do you see what he does? Do you see what he does? It can seem cruel if you're not careful. No, he did not just bring me. No, he did not just make a pool of water in the wilderness and put it in my face and now not let me drink it. Could seem cruel. Am I right? He wanted to turn it. He wanted to turn something. He wanted to use He wanted to instruct, and he wanted to turn. And then he made the water better to drink. So he turned something. And there might be something he's turning in your life. He has turned my prodigal into quite the preacher. He has turned some abuse in my past into ministry. Remember we talked last night? Extraordinary ministry came out of extraordinary tragedy. The Lord Jesus wants to turn something. Get your hands off of it. The last is this. He wanted to heal something. For I am the Lord God who heals you. He wanted to heal something. Maybe there's something in your life you don't even realize might need to be healed. Let me walk through quickly some of the things that fear will do and some of the things we've got to go quickly that faith will do. Just from these passages, just from Exodus 14 and 15. They were standing at the Red Sea. They were fearful. Much of their journey, they did not do in success because they were fearful. Here's the things that fear will do in our life. See if you can relate to any of these. Fear will, number one, distort the size of your problem or opposition. Distort. Think of Joshua and Caleb, and they sent the spies out, and they came back, and they said, oh, we're like grasshoppers. You see the distortion? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Not really grasshoppers, but that they exaggerated. Fear distorts the size of the problem. Number two, fear creates panic. Creates panic, oftentimes causing a hard heart in your life. Fear will distort the size of the problem. It creates panic. Number three, it makes excuses. Fear makes excuses, which will lead to making wrong choices. I wish we had time to unpack that. The next one is this. Fear dismisses what the Lord has said and rationalizes the truth that was spoken. Fear dismisses. Think again, Joshua and Caleb. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land everywhere your foot will touch. And they went and spied it out. Oh, we're going to have to work to get it. And they came back. And ten of them forgot what the Lord had said. They totally dismissed that the Lord said, I am giving you this land. They dismissed that entirely. The next one is this. Fear minimizes the power of God he desires to display in your life. Minimizes the power of God he wants to display in your life. It also destroys the future God has planned for you. Fear will destroy the future God has planned for you. Fear causes you to forfeit the blessing and help of God. When you get stuck in your own insecurity, when you get stuck in your own pain and grief and sorrow, you'll forfeit the blessing and help of God. Fear also causes you to drift and wander. They wandered for 40 years because of their fear and unbelief. It causes you to drift. And the last one is this. It keeps you out of the promised land. Fear keeps you out of the promised land and leaves your destiny unfulfilled. And then usually fear leads to unfaithfulness and decreased usefulness. Well, that's the bad news. Let me end with the good news. The good news is what faith will do. Faith helps you to develop a God-given strategy for handling obstacles. Faith develops a God-given strategy for handling obstacles. Faith also, number two, moves us forward, even if we don't have the details and the answers. Even if you're looking at the Red Sea in front of you, it still propels you forward. Faith will. And faith opens doors for divine purposes. The definition I give to courage is this. Do it scared. Just do it. Just rise up and do it scared, if that's what you have to do. Don't let fear get the best of you. It opens doors. The next is this. Fear believes what the Lord has said and acts accordingly. Faith believes what the Lord has said. We've talked a lot about belief this weekend. Faith develops courage. Develops courage and obeys the direction and the instruction. You may be thinking, well, I'd love to be courageous. You've talked to be courageous. You've talked a lot about that. Faith will help you to develop the courage that you need to do the assignment the Lord has given you. Number six, it enables you to do the right thing and the hard thing. Faith enables you to do the right thing and the hard thing. I love this next one, number seven. Faith acts, A-C-T-S, acts strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Act strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Faith declares our dependence upon the Lord. You with me? Good. Faith declares our dependence upon the Lord and His word. And the last one is faith changes us. Faith changes us. Let me close with this. And faith usually leads to more faithfulness and greater usefulness. I mentioned yesterday a difficulty that happened in June of 2017. And that involved the denial of our son's parole. He was up for parole and he had done everything possibly humanly that you could imagine to be set up for parole. And for reasons we do not know to this day, he was not paroled. He's coming back up in about 6 more months. I'd love for you to pray about that. And we are planning for a homecoming. We're going to act in faith and plan for a homecoming. But during that process, as we were waiting, you don't call or anything. They put it online and you have to go every day online and look. And during that process, I was looking every day, just waiting for that approval, waiting for that approval. And I've talked to you a lot about meeting with the Lord every day and how important that is. And one morning when I was meeting with the Lord, waiting for that word to come in my spirit, I just felt the Lord to say, you need to be acting in faith. You need to be acting in faith. And I'm like, I am. I'm studying. I had added some time to my study time. The next morning I get up and I go look online and no word. And I meet with the Lord. And again, I hear the Lord say, act in faith. I'm like, I am. So I added fasting to that waiting period. The next morning I get up, I look online to see if we have a word about Jared. No word. I sit down with the Lord and again, I hear him say, act in faith. I'm like, I am. He can be so ballsy sometimes. What? And so immediately I got a picture when I'm going, what? I am acting in faith. What else do you want me to do? Kind of attitude. And immediately this dresser popped into my mind. It was in our garage. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. I knew exactly what he meant by that. So I got my husband. We went out and got the dresser that was empty in our garage. We put it in a room. We started filling it up with things that Jared would need when he got home. I was acting in faith. And I filled it up. Next day, I look online, no word. I sit down with the Lord, and he says, act in faith. So I buy toothbrush, toothpaste. I buy him a wallet, deodorant, shaving cream, and razors. Next morning, I look online, and no word. I sit down with the Lord, act in faith. I go to the grocery store after I did my time with the Lord. I buy things that I know Jared's going to. I acted in faith in every way humanly possible that I knew how to do. Next morning, go online to look, and Jared's parole had been denied. And I won't go into how I had to process that with the Lord, but I was shocked. It took me about 2 hours to get up off the floor. I didn't even really say much to the Lord while I was down. I just bawled. I thought, I don't want to do another Mother's Day. I don't want to do another Christmas. I plead. And not only was it denied, he was given a 2-year set off, which by any legal person's area of expertise, cruel. No reason whatsoever. Except here's basically the reason that I got for people that are in the system. They love to keep the good people there. Because Jared's doing Bible study and all kind of stuff and people are getting, they love to keep the good people. You better send the good person home or I'm gonna come breaking through jail if you don't send my baby home. So I'm like, that is no reason. He's done everything to be released, but that he got a 2-year set off. And I begin to say to the Lord, like I can't do it. I can't do 2 more. I got up. I pulled myself up to where I meet with the Lord every day. And this is why this is so important. I pulled my Bible right up to where I study. I picked up where I left off the day before. I was in Isaiah at the time. I was in Isaiah chapter 49. I didn't even know. I was speechless. I was speechless to the Lord. Like I acted in faith. I just pulled a word in front of me like, say something. Isaiah 49, right where I left off the day before, verse 24 says this. If a tyrant steals your plunder, and plunder means your reward for a battle fought. Make no mistake, we have fought a battle for this kid. If a tyrant steals your plunder and a giant holds your people prisoner, you shall know that I, the Lord God, am on your side. I will defend your cause and I will rescue your children. Well, take that, devil. What are you going to do with that? I read it 50 times if I read it once. I read it in every translation. If a tyrant steals your plunder, tries to take your reward, if a giant tries to hold your people prisoner, you, Debbie, shall know that I, the Lord God, am on your side. I will defend your cause, and I will rescue your children. And I just said it over and over. And something welled up in me, and then I went all Mr. T. I'm like, I pity the fool who holds my boy captive for 2 more years. You want to do 2 more years? Come on, let's do 2 more years, you know. And it was, faith built up. Before, it was fear. Then faith started rising up. You know how faith rises up? Through the Word of God. Rise up in my spirit. I began to claim that. I began to speak that and worked through that with the Lord. And later on that afternoon, I called my dear friend Julie that we've talked a lot about and was telling her about it. She's prayed for Jared since he was 14 years of age through this whole process. And I said, Julie, we got the word today and it was denied, and told her the whole deal. She didn't say much. She just let me talk. And through the conversation, she's my dearest friend. Through the conversation, I probably waned a little bit, like, I don't want to do 2 more years, but the Lord, I can do it because he's got something planned. In another sidebar, you know what I did? I did a quick study on the number 2. Every time in the Bible that something happened in a 2-year period of time, you would be shocked to know. Do you remember Joseph when he was in prison? He thought he was getting out. Do you know how much longer he had to wait? 2 more years. There are about 6 instances in God's Word where he waited something out 2 more years for a very important reason. So in our conversation, I was kind of going up and down, and she wasn't saying much. But here's what I said at the end, and this is what I want to close with you, what she told me. I got to the end of that conversation, just still crying. I said, I guess the thing is, Julie, I don't know what to do tomorrow. I'd always thought, I had always planned that whenever we got the word about Jared's parole, I always thought that the very next day would change everything in my life. I would be requesting a sabbatical from work. We'd be making plans for Jared to come home. We would be setting up the room that he needs. And we had already acted in faith, so basically the room was already set. I just thought the next day would take me in a completely different direction, and I just don't know what to do tomorrow. I guess it's just, Julie, me getting up to, what do I do tomorrow? I don't know. I don't want to do tomorrow because I'm going right back to now wait this thing out for 2 more years. She said, now you listen to me. You have a friend like that. Now you listen to me. I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to put 1 more shirt in that dresser, because that's the last thing the Lord asked you to do, was to act in faith. So as we close our session, we close our retreat together, that's the challenge I want to leave to you. For me, it was 1 more shirt in the dresser. What does acting in faith look like for you? Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful and so thankful. I stand in awe of your work, your presence in this place, the teachable spirit of these women. You are doing a great thing, and I'll never be able to thank you enough. Lord, I pray that you would just cause faith to rise up in these sweet girls, and they'll move forward in courage and then move forward in faith. And they'll do whatever acts of faith are necessary, Lord, to move towards their destiny. Would you encourage them? Would you? Your Bible says, or your word says to us, our Bibles tell us to take courage and believe God. And that's what we're going to do. In your name I pray. And all the girls said together, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.